Okay, we're going to do something tonight. We're going to go back to Gainsayer. This is a Gainsayer one. This is a big one. And this guy writes, you know, back to our Gainsayer here. And he doesn't get that all things are lawful. Okay? And so I thought, okay, his reasoning was really, I can see why he would say what he would say. So I thought, okay, let's assume maybe he's right on this one. Let's go check out all the scriptures he uses, and let's just look at this thing in a real slow fashion, and because this is a big one. You know, if you think about it, let's look at Acts 26 here. Let's look at Acts 26. Let's go to Acts 26. And again, I use a lot of the same verses all the time because those are the ones that are important. And for those folks that want me to go back and use some Old Testament illustrations, man, it's hard because it's just Paul. And we read the stuff, you know, and we read the Gospels and we read the Old Testament and we read the Hebrew books and, yeah, and we get stuff out of there. But the importance of Paul is just like we're so running out of time. You know, I really can't imagine the rapture. I really can't. And I know we're not close, because the computer, the 666 thing, just has a lot of bugs, and it's not everywhere in the world yet, and there's some real basic things that just aren't there. But boy, we see so many things going on that will be tribulational effective. It's just all sitting in place. You know, they're putting the hay bales on the stack, and one of these days it's going to be a nice, big, rectangular, huge stack, and they're going to be done. So we're going to look at it here if I get going on Sunday. I was going to do it tonight, but this thing is important to me. I do want to look at Peter for a while. I want to look at this Peter guy, because I don't think people realize that they're following Peter as much as, I'm not sure we even realize how much involvement Peter had, but it wasn't where we say it, where people want him to be today. So I thought we'd go through some stuff about Peter, but not tonight. We're looking at Acts 26, and this is the glorious gospel. Remember, we talked about that. We're supposed to light, showing our light is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And again, the key verse was 2 Corinthians 4:4 and 1 Timothy 1:11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's Paul talking there. So this glorious gospel, people can't handle the gloriousness of it. For example, how can all things be lawful? All things are lawful. And then he says, does it mean all things are lawful to do? And they just can't take the simple statement. So this is a hugely important doctrine. And it doesn't give us the right to go off and do what we want, because people see that. And they figure, well, your religion is no different than anybody else's. So they're not interested. Or they think that they got this belief as a Christian, modern belief, say that, you know, in order to be a Christian, you've got to stop sinning. Well, yeah, that's a good thing to stop doing some of these things, but we know that is not his command, because he knows we're not going to. And these people who say that they have stopped sinning, like that one lady who said, I haven't done anything wrong for a couple of years because of the fear of God. You read Paul, and you'll find where you lack more than you can imagine. So we can't do it. We should stop doing the obvious things. I mean, we just should know better than that. But it's still like Paul says, it's still our flesh. The sin is still in there. So this is a big thing. Somehow this has to shine, this all things are lawful teaching, this whole concept that's in there. But it's more than just all things are lawful, period. He does have strings attached, but they can't get this thing. So this is important. In Acts 26, we see the same thing. He's a minister and witness both of these things which thou hast seen. This is verse 16. Ooh, I got to mark that one. Got to take that one out of there, Mark. Both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. That's huge. Jesus is going to teach Paul some stuff and show him some things. Anyway, here it is. To open their eyes, verse 18, and to turn them from darkness to light. and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We know what that talks about. Then verse 20 talks about that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Okay, that's Paul's ministry. That's his commission. And look at verse 21. For these causes, okay, what causes? Go back to verse 18 and 20. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, which we have with our Bible, right and dividing, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have His strength based on His words. We, you know, go there. Witnessing both, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Okay, and it isn't just the gospel that's hid. It's just that Paul is telling these Jews, listen, you guys, you follow your leaders. Your leaders you follow said that this Savior was going to come, and he's going to carry everybody. He's going to handle the whole situation. And here's what he says: that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now the details Moses and the prophets left out. So this glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, is to shine from us. Okay, now look at the response. They wanted to kill him. I mean, what better part of the glorious gospel is the fact that He takes care of the law, and the sin is not imputed? I mean, what can be better than that? And if He gives us the strings, just like in America, the liberty that America has always had strings on it until recently, when the freedom got redefined, and it means you can do anything you want. Well, this isn't what Christ meant. So why should America follow that thing? So what did He mean? Well, we'll get into that tonight. We'll get this thing slowly. Okay? And then here's this Festus guy. He hears this stuff. He says, you know, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning. And we have a lot of learning. We've learned a lot. Doth make thee mad. Not angry mad. Not so. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. He did more than we did. But he said he was very honorable in his response. Most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So there's what we're dealing with here. Then he talks to the king here. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. So King Agrippa understood the Jewish prophet crowd. And he says, you know, almost persuaded me. So we're talking with people who are almost persuaded. But they hate him. And they want to kill him. They want to get rid of this Paul stuff. They can't stand it. Now, we also know that Romans 2 talks about the goodness of God. And people can't handle it. Verse 4. Knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. We're dealing with the goodness of God today, not the fearsomeness. Not the fear of being judged, not the fear of being punished. Persecution, but it doesn't come from God. It comes from the people we're around. Okay, mark that one, because I'm sure they're going to hear that on the tape, too, my little stomach grumbling. And then we go to Romans 11, and we get reminded that what was before Paul's stuff was the severity of God. Romans 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Okay, look at both of them. On them which fell severity, but toward thee, that's Gentile, goodness. Then we see, if thou continue in his goodness, And we're finding out that people aren't. We're finding our struggle with it. We're finding that in general, you know, we when I was younger in this ministerial stuff, I realized that people were willing to hear about the King James Bible compared to the NIV because they'd never heard the stuff before, and they were amazed and they were interested. Well, I recognize the days when that faded. Nobody fought their Bibles anymore. They didn't get angry about it. They could care less. Bible was taken out of the scene. Then the music became the big issue. And people would listen about music, and they would change the music. Their pastors were asking about music. They were concerned about the music in their church. And now those very same pastors have the worst music you ever thought they'd have in their church. And it's going to just get worse. So you talk about music with people. Who cares? They could care less. They still get angry about it sometimes, but most of the time it's like, well, I don't know what you're talking about. So I know what I like, so don't bug me. And now we've got this thing with Paul. We've got this thing with the goodness of God. They don't want to hear about the goodness of God. Well, then they say, well, yes, we do. No, you don't, because the goodness of God teaches me that He's not going to chastise me. He's not going to deal with me harshly. I don't have to fear His wrath to come in the tribulation. And besides that, the goodness of God, the things I'm doing wrong, it's not that He doesn't see them, like we've always said. It's the fact that He took care of the law. Now, the things that we do wrong, we know, will be judged. I mean, we're not getting away with this stuff. We're not. It's going to come up in the courtroom. Well, things are going to be hot, but not us. See, this is the goodness of God. This is what Paul talks about when it says we're turned from the power unto God. And the God that we've been turned unto is His, more, what's that word, whatever, His objectives or His modus operandi or something like that, is His goodness. He's not putting a hammer down. And He's not even putting a hammer down on the lost people who have mocked Him and shaken Him and cursed Him and lied about Him. All that stuff in Romans chapter 1. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. And He didn't come down and hammer them for doing that. They knew God. Even those people that they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And He didn't hammer them for that. He gave them up to uncleanness. It means He gave them up. Did you want this? Have at it. He gave them up to it. They changed the truth of God into a lie. And they're worshiping and they're serving themselves. And their creation, it says they're the creature more than the creator. And God gives them up. But He doesn't hammer them. He gives them what they want. So, and that's explained in Romans chapter 2. Where that sin that after their hardness and impenitence of heart treasures up thyself wrath. So the stuff that they're doing is being stored up. It'll come across in their white throne judgment, and for a Christian, it'll come across in the judgment seat of Christ. But He reminds us in Corinthians that we don't have to be worried about us being burned, just our works. So they don't want the goodness of God. And like I said Sunday, the persecution has changed into the word misery. We're miserable trying to do what Paul would have us to do with what Christ has told Paul to teach us to do. So many of us are just becoming more and more miserable over the things that we can't do. No, we can do them. We just shouldn't. It's just that simple. And Paul says, listen, I serve God with the law of God with my mind, my flesh. I serve the law of sin. And yet, he was, you know, he always said he was troubled, but I never can repeat that good enough here. I mean, Paul had his issues. He certainly did. And how many times have I even written this thing? Paul was troubled on every side, he said. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But he was not distressed. He was perplexed. Like, how can America change so much? How can people vote for them? What's going on here? But he was not in despair. Because Paul knew what was coming. And so do we. The goodness of God is what the issue is today. And so this guy, back to this, are they all things are lawful? He doesn't understand that this is part of the goodness of God. So here's what he says here. I'm going to read through his comments, and we're going to answer to look at some scriptures and try to help this guy and anybody else see that this all things are lawful is exactly what it says. And how did it come about? Christ didn't just make that claim. Something had to take place. Okay, so here's what he says. Does it mean all things are lawful to do? And he goes on and he says, do you believe God gave us sin to enjoy? If all things are lawful, means all sin is now lawful to do, then when it says, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, it must be referring to sin as well. Now, I know it's easier to understand comments than to have somebody read them to you, but as I read this thing, I look at that and just kind of shake my head like, how'd you come up with that? Anyway, however, if you do not believe all things to enjoy is in reference to sinful acts, then why would all things are lawful be in reference to sinful acts? Then he says, why does every time the phrase all things are lawful appear food is brought up? Could it be Paul meant that all things are lawful to eat? Oh, interesting. If all sin is now lawful, then sin no longer exists. Boy, he almost made that statement right, didn't he? If that is so, why does Paul still talk as sin is still an issue? These are problems you have to deal with in your view that Paul is saying all sin is now lawful. See how he changes all the words? Now, just for the sake of the whole concept, I'm going to read his next paragraph, and then we're going to go back and look at these things. If you are going to interpret all things are lawful to mean that all sin is now lawful, then let us see how that would look in 1 Timothy 6:17. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. If all things being lawful means, for example, that it is now lawful to get drunk and party like crazy, then I wouldn't see any problem with saying God wants me to get drunk and party, because it does say God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God gave us parties and alcohol to enjoy, so let us enjoy them and party and drink to our heart's content. We both know that is taking that verse way out of context. I don't think he knows that, but you know. Though if all things include immoral acts are now lawful, I don't see why you would have a problem with all things in 1 Timothy 6:17 referring to immoral acts as well. Now, do I want to keep going to this, or we should just one last little paragraph. Anyway, really, what all things are lawful? All things seems to mean all things are lawful to eat. It is not saying adultery is now lawful. Okay, let's go back to the beginning of this thing now, where we started this stuff here. Does it mean all things are lawful to do? Well, if all sin is now lawful, wouldn't that mean all sin is lawful to do? So sin is now lawful. Now, let's look at what we know about this stuff here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. I'm coming. Pages are so thin, it's like turning wet tissue paper anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. See, somehow they missed the rest of that verse there. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And if you look at the others, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So the two verses that talk about all things are awful, JW, or JM, finish up with, okay, all things are awful, but... So get that figured out. I mean, you're stopping short of a verse and you're leaving out the second half, which covers the first half. But there's a different approach to this thing. His question, now if all sin is now lawful, wouldn't that mean that all sin is lawful to do? Now here's the concept that's really tough for people, apparently. It isn't sin anymore. It's bad works. And those bad works, which you recognize as sin, those works will burn. And yes, sin still does exist. It exists in our flesh. Romans chapter 7, which we'll go look at later. And our soul, our spirit, our soul, our person, who we are, has been cut away from that flesh. Spiritual circumcision, or as the Bible puts it, the circumcision made without hands. So he's cut us away from sin. He did. So when you say, well, if all sin is now lawful, no, all sin is not lawful. Sin is still sin. But because he took care of the law, we, as believers, don't have to deal with that sin as sin. We deal with it as bad works, and those works will burn. Okay, now let's look at a couple of verses here, JM. Let's look at Romans 10, verse 3. Everybody knows these verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's exactly what's going on today. The people that are serious about this stuff, and against Paul, they're just trying to establish their own righteousness. They know they're saved, and Christ took care of their sins, but now they have to confess the things they do wrong, but they're still going about to establish their own. And it says, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. So we've not submitted unto his righteousness, unto our Savior, Jesus Christ. You submit yourselves to him, and he, in verse 4, takes care of the law. He doesn't get you to stop sinning. He gets rid of the law that makes it sin. That's the glorious gospel of Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There's the key right there. Those are some big verses here. He says in Matthew 5:17, think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay, so he fulfills the law. He does the law as God his Father has told him he has to do. Now he says in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Okay, and it never did. Till heaven and earth pass. Look what the rest of that verse says, till all be fulfilled. The law was fulfilled. Christ fulfilled the law. So as a result, Now, he's going to deal with the law. He's not going to deal with the people sinning and beat on them and fear them, or put the fear of God into them and chastise them. And, you know, God would kill these people in the Old Testament when they would worship false idols, and the list goes on, all the things, you know. Now, that's the severity of God. But we don't have to deal with that. We deal with his goodness. And his goodness is he got rid of the law to all them that believe. So when he asked the question, well, if all sin is now lawful, no, sin is not lawful. He just got rid of the law, so now it's no longer sin. But he doesn't overlook it. He takes those works, those bad works, those sinful works, you want to use the word sin in there, go ahead, and he takes them to the judgment seat of Christ. And he'll judge what we did based on Paul's teachings, Romans chapter 2:16, and will be rewarded or will suffer loss. And the loss will be because the things that we did, you know, you can call them sin, but they're not. There were things that were not expedient. There were things that didn't edify. There were things that caused someone else to stumble. You can do anything. All things are lawful. It's not going to affect your salvation. It's not going to affect your fellowship with Christ, with him towards you. Now, we know we stay in these things long enough, it'll affect our fellowship with him, because we'll be the ones that'll back off. But he'll never back off. It shouldn't have a power over us. And it shouldn't be an occasion for the flesh. So, yeah, there are strings attached. But if you do something that does cause someone to stumble, if you do something that doesn't edify, if you do something that was not expedient, if you do something because it has a power over you, it's going to burn the judgment seat of Christ. God isn't going to chastise you for it. Why not? Because there is no law. Now, let's look at those key verses about the no law thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. Okay, so we understand that was the purpose of the law. It worketh wrath. It shows them that they were wrong as a sinner, you know. For where no law is, okay, now we have no law to a believer. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Let's keep looking. Look at verse 13, chapter 5. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. And Romans 10 tells me, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So that law, which was there for righteousness to show that we were sinners, there's no sin to be imputed because there is no law. And so what he did to us, not just for us, what he did to us is in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. He didn't just get us to stop sinning, he made us free from sin. He cut us off the whole picture, and we're free from sin. He's made us free. He didn't set us free. He made us free to them that believe. Verse 22, 6, chapter 6. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. That's where the judgment seat of Christ. If we do the things that Paul teaches us, those things will be a positive package. And ye have our fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. It's too bad everybody works on Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. It's too bad they didn't go through the first part of that chapter. Because see, in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin? And we know that that's not referring to sinning, because he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin, therein, you know? And that goes to Romans chapter 6. It goes on and explains what, you know, we're made free. Sin is not even there to for us to be caught up and into the bondage if he separated us from that. Now, it's in our flesh, but he separated us from the flesh. Again, spiritual circumcision is a huge doctrine. And Dr. Ruckman did not invent spiritual circumcision. Now, Romans chapter 7, verse 15, which is an which really, if you say, if these are the verses you read slowly, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now here's the thing. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So we're not even recorded as the one that did it. It wasn't us. It's the sin that was in there. And we chose to follow it. Was it us doing it? No. It was the sin that was in us that got us to do that. Okay, so the sin that is still in us, and we're not sinning, because even if we do those things, they're just considered bad works. That's the glorious way of God handling all this stuff. They were supposed to follow his footsteps in the Gospels. That didn't work. They were supposed to obey God's laws in the Old Testament. That didn't work. The law is carried over to the Gospels, but Jesus Christ fulfilled that. And you go to the tribulation books, they can lose their salvation. They take the mark, they're done. And they can be hammered. They will suffer. They have to do the right thing. And we know from Acts chapter 2 that he has to put the Spirit of God upon their flesh in order for them to do that. Romans chapter 2, better put it in here. Romans chapter 2. No, it's Acts chapter 2. Sorry, it's Acts chapter 2. Mark that one too. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. That's Great Commission right there. If they'd have gone into the tribulation, Christ would have put the Spirit of God upon their flesh. But he didn't. Went into Paul's dispensation of grace. So now comes after that, Peter's explanation here. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and in the last days. Those could have been the last days that they rejected Peter and Stephen. So, you're missing the whole concept here, JM. Let's go on and let's look at what it is that he says it could be. Why does every time the phrase all things are lawful appear, food is brought up? Okay, well, is that true? Could it be Paul meant that all things are lawful to eat? Well, let's look at these verses here, because Romans chapter 6 about sin, to be made free from sin, and all the things that it talks about as far as all the, no, there's no mention of food there. This is not a dietary issue. I mean, it's amazing that you would even say that. Now, when he says, could it be Paul meant that all things are lawful to eat? No, and we'll show you in a minute here. If all sin is now lawful, then sin no longer exists. If that is so, why does Paul still talk as sin is still an issue? Because the second half of Romans chapter 6 tells us we can still choose to follow that sin that's in our flesh. And we do. Because we don't have the Spirit of God upon our flesh. We have the Spirit of God in our self, in our person here. But he still gives us the choice. We can choose to do something that's lawful, as everything is, but we can choose something that isn't going to edify the proper way. And we do. All things are lawful. We have that liberty in Christ. We could do something that is not expedient. It's not the right thing to do at the time. We could do something that's going to cause someone else to stumble. We have the liberty to do that. Go to a bar. But it's going to cause somebody to stumble. Or is it expedient? Will it edify? No, no, and no. Or yes on the stumbling part, but no on the other two. Okay, then it's going to burn. But he's not going to chastise you for it. So these people that test God, and they do something wrong the first time, and they realize that God doesn't step in. Either they get worse as a Christian, or they quit. Because they don't believe God's there. He's in your book. You read that, you'll understand where God is today. And yes, he is there. He's just not doing anything about it right now. He's hoping that you grow up with Paul, quit doing the childish stuff, quit being tossed around by every wind of doctrine, and just start doing the right things based on Paul's teachings. And while you do that, by the way, folks, you're going to suffer persecution. And you're going to be miserable because our flesh is so strong. This world is so high-tech, so strong, that we'll fight this Paul thing all the way. But the more we learn, and the more we start living Paul's way, we're going to look like we're mad, we're nuts to people. To think that we believe that Christ got rid of the law to solve the problem of sin. That's like the governor of South Dakota. We're arrested, we got so many police force, we got all this kind of stuff. Well, let's just get rid of the law. Then we won't have to do all that kind of stuff. And we'll just have to trust people to be mature and take care of it. Well, you know, Jeanette's probably old enough. I'm up there, I guess. But, you know, there are laws in our country today that didn't exist 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 15, 30 years ago. And we didn't have a problem. We didn't have a problem with rifles and 30-06s sitting in the back of a pickup window in the school parking lot because the kids are going to go shooting after school. That was never a problem. One kid does it, boom. We got laws, and we don't need to have laws. We don't even need to have permits to have our guns, but yes, we do. You know, if they want to solve the country's problems, you would think that they could immediately just get rid of the laws that we have. But look at the condition the people are in. They expect the government to put laws. They want laws. They want that bondage. Christians, they want the bondage of the fearful God, because then they won't do wrong. Well, why don't you not do wrong? Because you love God. Why don't we just get a little victory here in our lives because of what he's done for us? That's pretty spectacular what he's done. The glorious gospel of Christ. Glorious gospel isn't that he just saved us. We know how he saved us. He got rid of the law, and if we put our faith in him, he'll give us his faith, and he'll give us his righteousness, and he'll never leave us. And the works that we do under those circumstances, he'll even reward us for them, or we suffer loss. It's up to us. And we all know that we're pretty much more on the, I'm just tired, I'm just miserable over stuff, I guess I take the hit of the judgment seat of Christ, if we even think that. So is sin still in our flesh? And we fight it all the time. So did Paul. Who do we think we are if we don't think we do? But it's not going to burn as sin. It's going to burn as works. Now, for him to think that this is a dietary issue, let's read some scriptures here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:12 again. First, how are we doing for time? 1 Corinthians 6:12. Is this making sense at all, or am I just talking too slow and drawn out? I really want people to get this thing, and this is the thing that makes me, I think, so skeptical to people, or whatever you would say, because I can't believe that you would believe that. Well, why not? The scriptures tell me that. It's Paul's teachings, and the details are there. you know, Christ took care of the law for them that believe, and there is no law. Their sin is not imputed when there is no law. And it all just comes together so nicely. I know, we can't handle it. Well, if God is so God, and hell is so horrible, and heaven is so wonderful, then the goodness of God's got to be just something we can't understand either. The glorious gospel is truly glorious. But we are so caught up in this world. We are so caught up with the things that are dragging us down. And all these people that don't even have the freedom to live the life of the risen Savior because of their parents or because of their job or because of their family or whatever. Welcome to persecution. And Paul reminds us we don't need to be miserable. It's going to take a sacrifice to serve Him, to please Him. Do we have to sacrifice like He did for us? We don't even have to do that. He just says it's a reasonable service. Romans 12, he says it's just a reasonable service that your bodies, that's our physical day-to-day thing. We sacrifice things that would cause a bad testimony. We sacrifice things that would not edify or not be expedient or have a power over us or be an occasion for the flesh. Let's deny ourselves those things, if at all possible. He gives us the strength, and He'll deliver us from those things. Remember the verse? We're delivered, are being delivered, and will be delivered. It's not over till the fat preacher quits talking, or the fat woman quits singing. Until the fat woman sings. There we go. Something like that. Okay, so let's go back to this 1 Corinthians 6:12, and let's see where this food idea comes in for this poor guy. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Verse 13, meats for the belly. Oh, there we go. And the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication. Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about food here. Oh, you mean there's more? But I will not be brought under the power of any. Oh, I'm sorry. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, and will raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not? What does it got to do with food? What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh? For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That describes that kind of stuff. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, so we know that Paul talks about being gluttons. So, do we glorify God in our body? In the realm of weight? I'm not. I'm gaining weight. It's a very frustrating thing. It slows me down immensely. But is it just we can eat any of the food? Is that the issue here? Does this whole thing of all things are lawful unto me mean all things are lawful unto me to eat? Because I know I can't eat everything. But anyway, keep going. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's just using this eat thing as a dietary law from God that now we can eat anything we want, you know. Where's this at? He says to Peter, in that dream of Peter, I think it's Romans 10 or 11. Peter gets this vision, right? Then he goes and he tells Cornelius, I think, here. That now he can talk to Gentiles. Even though the dream had everything to do with what he could eat, the conclusion that Peter came up with is now he as a Jew can talk to Gentiles. So it's not just food. It's not a dietary law thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Well, there we go. That's not about eating. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles of the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Oh, there's an eat reference. Okay. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, well, here we go, and be disposed to go, whatsoever is said before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice and idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? That's a good question. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do. So this whole liberty, all things are lawful. It's not just eating or drinking, it's whatsoever ye do. Do all to the glory of God. And now you can. If going into the bar is going to give God glory, then go for it. If you want to do Christmas, for example, and you can give God the glory because of what you're doing is truth, then you can. Now, we know the Christmas carols, they're not all true. We know the nativity scene is a lie. Nothing in the nativity scene is biblically correct. We know the whole concept of Christmas is not celebrating his birth. We've never been told to do that. So, if you can do Christmas and give God the glory, not think you are, but just you are, let me know how you did it. He says in verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things. I don't understand his comments about dietary laws, but anyway. We go to verse 17. Now we go to verse 15. Now we go to Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Romans 14, 13. We'll finish this up right here, I think. Chapter 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge us rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We have to remember that Romans 14 is about a Christian weak in the faith. They can't hardly handle anything that we do with liberty. It'll cause them to stumble. Not the kind of people you want to be around if you want to enjoy the life that we have as a Christian, you know. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That's a pretty good statement. There's nothing clean of itself. But if thy brother be greed with thy meat. Now, are we talking like hamburgers and steaks and chicken here? Now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat. Are you going to beat the guy over with a hot dog? The verse, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. We can understand some really meat scriptures, some really tough scriptures. And we can go out there and spout it out. And there's a lot of young Christians that wouldn't understand what you're talking about. And we can really grieve them. And maybe that's part of the problem of this all things are lawful. They're so weak in the faith that they can't even understand that. It says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. He's not talking about hamburgers and ham and turkey and stuff. He's talking about physical things. Meat and drink, that's a physical life on this earth. but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So, things are lawful is referring to dietary laws. Yeah, right. And yes, the dietary laws of the Old Testament do not have to be applied today. Oh. The entire counsel of Scripture makes that clear. When something no longer has to be applied, the Scripture will mention it. Also, if all things are lawful refers to all the laws of God, then there's no such thing as sin anymore. Oh no, it's still there. It's in our flesh, and it's in this world. And that verse where it talks about in Timothy there, 2 Timothy, he talks about denying the power, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's the power. It's a kingdom of God issue. It's not a meat and drink one. It's not a physical one. Romans 14 is another verse of Romans 14 I want to say here, dealing with meat. Verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. What does that mean? Be a vegetarian? 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and that's the goodness of God, and that's Paul, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. We're not talking about squirrel and cow and pork and all this kind of stuff, JM. We're talking about all things, meaning all things. So sin does still exist, but it's in our flesh. If we follow it, we're following the law of sin, as Paul puts it, but Christ already has taken care of it and will take care of it in the judgment seat of Christ. So, I hope this is understandable. I try to do it just slowly and lay it out what that means. All things are lawful. It really means that. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful. It really means that. But it has to edify or it'll burn. We don't need to cause anybody to stumble. If we do what we just did, even if it's a good thing, if we cause somebody to stumble, the meat of God. It says here, for meat, we have the liberty to do meat. It's tough stuff. We have to be careful that we don't destroy the work of God in that person's life because they can't handle what we're talking about. If it's got a power over you and you can't help but do it, it's going to burn the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're just doing it to please the flesh, it's definitely going to burn someday, but God's not going to chastise you today. Why? Because all things are lawful. But it'll come out of the judgment seat of Christ, whether it was what Paul taught us to do, and if it's not, Romans 2:16, it'll burn. But we will never burn. Sin no longer exists because there's no law. But there's things we shouldn't be doing. If we follow our flesh, we're following sin that's in our flesh. Okay, I think I'll just leave it at that. But that's the glorious that's part of the glorious gospel of Christ. That's being turned to God. Now all things are lawful. He's not going to get us. He's not going to spank us. He's not going to burn us in hell. He got rid of that whole issue by getting rid of the law. He fulfilled it. And then he changed it by getting rid of it. Now, it's still there for the lost. Galatians talks about that. Neither show them that they're a sinner. But when they become a believer, as it says, those of them that believe, all things are lawful. And it's not dietary stuff. JM.